Well, I say a hearty amen to that, Brother Dave. And I want to continue along the same train of thought. Psalm 69 and verse 30 says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Now, you know, when we magnify something, we enlarge it, don't we? We make it bigger. But how can you make God bigger than he already is? That's an impossible thing to do. So how can we magnify God? We extol him. We exalt his name when we praise him enthusiastically. And so I want to encourage you tonight. And at the same time, I want to challenge us tonight that we might be the most enthusiastic. You know, we can sing our song services are just enthusiastic praise to God. But you look in a lot of churches, brethren, we can't hardly even get an amen out loud sometimes. Why are we so quiet? The scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord be silent. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. When's the last time you said so? When's the last time we stood up in the congregation and just praised the name of the Lord? Well, I want to challenge us tonight to praise the name of God enthusiastically. So we want to look at some things this morning. I'm choosing a few portions of Scripture to look at where we might kind of throw a lasso on this subject of thanksgiving. I want to turn to Luke chapter 17, and I'll begin reading in verse 11. Thanksgiving. You know, there's something wonderful about thanksgiving. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Any of y'all ever have a problem with complaining or murmuring? But you know, if we start out having a problem with something, and maybe it's not going very well, and we may be frustrated with it, you know, this is an attitude changer. That if we will begin to start thanking God wherever we are, whatever we're involved with, it completely changes our whole attitude and things go. It may not fix the problem, but I tell you, it fixes how we perceive it. It fixes how we deal with it. We deal with it in a way that honors the Lord. And it's so much better when we praise the Lord and thank Him. So in the 11th verse of the 17th chapter of Luke, it says, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Now, do you think Jesus was a little bit shocked right here? He seemed to be. Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Only one had turned back. And brethren, I think that behooves us today that when He pours out blessings in our life, doesn't it behoove us to turn back and praise and thank the name of the Lord? You know, leprosy was a horrible disease. It made these men outcast. They couldn't go home. You know, this is the time of year where we love to get together with families. And we love to sit around the table and fellowship and share the love with one another. These men couldn't do that. I don't know how long it had been since they had hugged their wives. I don't know how long it had been since they had dandled their children on their knee and been able to get a hug and a kiss. But my dear brethren, it had been a while. And when this man was healed, instead of going home to be with his family, he turned around and fell at the feet of Jesus and gave Him thanks. What a wonderful lesson that is for us tonight. What's the most important thing? I tell you, we may miss out on our family, but we have an obligation to return swiftly and fall at His feet and praise and thank His matchless name. You know, I'm thankful tonight for heavenly cheerleaders. You know there's heavenly cheerleaders? I want to show you that from Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 describes some heavenly cheerleaders. Now, I've never run a race. A lot of y'all here do. You run these races all the time, these marathons. And sometimes when you're coming around that last stretch, and you can't hardly pick one foot up and put it in front of the other, they tell me now, I don't know this by experience, maybe you can tell me, that when the crowd starts cheering for you, it kind of gives you a little pickup and strength. Is that right? Is that the way it is? Well, listen. In the 30th verse of this 9th chapter, Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And His countenance is altered and His raiment was white and glittering. And behold, there talked with Him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. You know, people ask us sometimes, do the people in heaven know what's going on? I think they do. I think they know what's going on down here. You've got two men from heaven standing on the Mount of Transfiguration talking to the Lord Jesus Christ about what? About His decease. That word decease means departure. Literally, it's talking about His exodus. And I think it rolls all of it into one. How that is talking about His death, His burial, His resurrection, and then His ascension into glory. Here's Moses and Elijah, and they're interested in the same thing that we're interested in. And they come down to cheer the Lamb of God and encourage Him. You know, Jesus said in this same chapter, He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? I tell you, this was no walk in the park. This was something that Jesus struggled with. This was a painful thing He was going through. And He saw this, and He realized what a baptism of suffering it was going to be. And now He's got two men standing on this Mount of Transfiguration and saying to Him, go, thou matchless Lamb of God. All heaven is rooting for you. All heaven is pulling for you, because upon your death and your exodus depend all our salvation, our redemption, and our reconciliation with the Heavenly Father for an endless time rolling on through the ages. Go, thou matchless Lamb of God. I tell you, we need to be encouraged sometimes along our race as well. And how I'm thankful that we've got some who come down to cheer the Lord Jesus on, to encourage Him in the last leg of this race on earth for our redemption and our salvation. Well, I'm thankful tonight that we can go back in the Old Testament and we can find a situation there that is based around the, well, let's just go to the book of Joshua for just a little bit. First of all, I want to go to Joshua, chapter 4, and begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. I'm so thankful tonight that God is not dead. He's alive and well on the throne, and He's answering prayer. And He's doing wonders among us. Do you believe that? God is doing wonders among us. But I tell you, my memory is short. Y'all have trouble remembering things today? I think we all do. And so God dealt with that situation here. He said, you take up 12 stones and you stack them up here so that in time to come, as your children pass by, they might ask, what do these stones mean? And you can tell them what great and mighty, wondrous things the Lord did when He brought you in to the promise. I tell you, I think we're going to have to just put this up. I think we're going to have any problem here with me. And so God is not dead. I'm so thankful He's not. He's working in our midst. And what do we do, dear brethren, to be able to call forth that praise? We need to be able to give God the praise that He has so wondrously done in our midst. And so I tell you, I think every church ought to have something. I don't know what that something might be. We're trying to come up with a scrapbook-like thing and everybody write down what God has done in answering prayer so that we can have it here. It's a book of remembrance so that we can turn the pages and see where God answered this prayer. We've got a stack of books that are so thick where we record every Wednesday night prayer and how God comes and answers these things. Brethren, God is worthy of our enthusiastic praise. And that's what I want to challenge us to do tonight. You may come up with a different way, but I want to challenge you to come up with a way so that we can praise the name of God for what He's done. Do you know that when Israel fought the Philistines, that when the ark of God, which symbolized his presence, came into their camp, that there was such a mighty shout among the people that the Philistines said, what was the occasion of this mighty shout? They said, the ark of God has come into their camp. And they were smitten with great dismay. Oh, this is a mighty God, and he will fight for them. Now, I tell you, that's what we need to be doing when God comes into our midst. We need to give a shout of glorious praise to God. Well, the second chapter of Joshua. In the second chapter of the book of Joshua, here's another thing I'm thankful for. I'm thankful that God has made us monuments of saving grace. He drew us out of the dunghill. He changed our whole life. He put a song in our mouth and prayed to his name. And so in this second chapter of the book of Joshua, God takes a woman recorded in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter and the 31st verse. By faith, Rahab the harlot perished not with them which believe not, because God has come in sovereign grace and revealed to this poor woman caught up in sin and bondage the glories of the covenant-keeping God. And she believed. And she was saved, and all those in her household. But here's the wonderful thing. God took this woman, whose life was bound up in sin. He made her a monument of saving grace. And then he did something that I'm so thankful he does in all of our lives. When we've squandered our lives and wasted them in sin, he comes, my dear brethren, according to Joel chapter 2 and verse 25, and he restores the years that the locusts have eaten. Hallelujah, he's praised. Worthy tonight because he restored those years in my life. Has he restored them in yours? Maybe you weren't caught up in sin. Maybe you hadn't wasted your life with sin. But I tell you, my dear brethren, if you can relate to that, God is worthy to be praised tonight because he took this woman whose life was caught up in sin and he turned it around and he made her a mother in Israel. So that when you read that little book of Ruth, you'll find, my dear brethren, that that wonderful man, Boaz, was her son. And God did a wonderful work in the life of Rahab and restored the years that sin had wasted. Ain't God good? I tell you what a wonderful God we have tonight. He's worthy of every bit of praise we can give him. Some people might say tonight, well, you know, it's just hard for me to get up and say anything about God and how good he is to me because I'm just stepping out of my comfort zone. Well, let me ask you this. Do you think Jesus was in his comfort zone when he went to the Hall of Pilate and was stripped and a purple robe put on him and a crown of thorns put upon his head, mocked and abused? My dear brethren, he was not comfortable either. But I tell you, when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, it requires us to sometimes get out of our comfort zone and be able to praise him and serve him as he's worthy to be praised. Well, let me close with that fifth chapter of the book of, well, I'll say that. I'm not going to close with that. I don't want to go there, but then I'll close with Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, you know the story of the wild Gadarene. He didn't have a whole lot of social graces. He didn't have a whole lot of social skills. He loved to stay in the tombs where he cut himself and cried day and night. And they would try to tame him. And they would bind him with chains and he'd break them asunder. Until Jesus came on the scene. And then the people came out and they found the Gadarenean clothed in his right mind and sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus began to leave, He wants to go with him. And he says, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and hath had compassion upon thee. Has he ever had compassion on you? Has he ever brought you out of the power of darkness? Has he, my dear brethren, brought you to his feet? You know, when you read through the New Testament, how many places you find where you find the saints of God at his feet? Do you know that's the natural place for the humbled, saved child of God? Is at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? And when we get out of that place, we're usually in some kind of trouble or fixing to be. We need to be lowly at the feet of Jesus Christ. That's where he's brought us. And I tell you, that's a glorious place to be. I love that hymn that says, my highest place is lying low at my Redeemer's feet. Go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee. And now I'll close out with a challenge here in Revelation chapter 5. You know, I'd love to see churches just go wild praising the Lord. Sometimes it seems like we just sort of sneak in and get on the back pew and we don't want to say a word. Brethren, we need to praise God enthusiastically. David said, look, I want you to magnify the Lord with thanksgiving. I want you to just pour it all out and praise his wonderful name. In Revelation chapter 5, it says in verse 11, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a very quiet voice, say with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. You know, when Jesus was born, the angels there began to sing and to praise. And I'm sure they're wondering, what's wrong with these people that they don't ever praise God enthusiastically? Let's change that. Let's praise him. Magnify him with thanksgiving.